Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of the whole world. We thank you that all that is true is from you. And we pray now that as we turn to your word, that you would help us to have a worldview that is shaped more by your concerns and priorities and what you have done and are doing in your world. So please sustain us and give us wisdom, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Do sit down. Some years ago, when I was a student, I had on my bookshelves a thick-spined, heavy-looking book with the simple title, Physical Chemistry. Now, it was the market leader for university chemists, and I believe it's remained so into its 9th edition. The author was an Oxford professor called Peter Atkins. 10 years or so after I was using his textbook, Professor Atkins bullishly wrote in a book called Nature's Imagination the following. Science and religion cannot be reconciled. Religion has failed, and its failures should be exposed. Science, with its currently successful pursuit of universal competence, should be acknowledged the king. Well, such a view has filtered down from Professor Atkins' world of high academia into popular culture. Many ordinary people now think that science and faith are mutually exclusive. One is about objective facts and rational thinking, whereas the other is about subjective faith and is rather anti-intellectual. People say science can explain everything now. So why would we need religion, especially as we're into the 21st century? Well, this morning, as we consider the next commonly asked question, doesn't science conflict with Christianity? We need to ask a question back. We've been discovering, as we've looked at these big questions, that so often that is a good practice, not just to rightly and respectfully answer people's questions, but try and see what's behind them and ask a question back. Well, then we can ask with this question, what do you mean by science? There is a big difference between science as a way of investigating and describing phenomena in the universe using experiments and what might be called scientism, or more properly, naturalism. Naturalism is a particular philosophy fervently propagated by people like Peter Atkins and others. Naturalism uses science, but it begins with the assumption that there is nothing beyond the physical, natural world. There is nothing supernatural. Therefore, God does not exist, and we can only understand reality through experience, reason, and experiment. Now, one of the ironies of this anti-Christian philosophy is that it can't prove that there is nothing supernatural. It has to rely in faith that one day, that which can't be explained naturally will be understood to have an explanation. Despite all the atheistic rhetoric, naturalism appears to involve accepting things on faith. It's just faith in the future genius of humanity and human experimentation rather than God. Perhaps it would be helpful if naturalists were more honest about this, rather than implying that they are the only ones who deal with objective facts, whereas those people who are religious only deal with the subjective. It isn't as simple as that. Now, this does mean that, as with many alternative ways of looking at the world that exclude God or propose God as something other than the God and Father of Jesus Christ, well, then Christians will find that they disagree with the proponents of naturalism. And there will be a conflict of ideas. That's unavoidable. However, what I hope we shall see this morning is that there no such conflict need exist between science as a discipline in itself and Christian faith. In fact, science as we know it, grew from Christian thinking and today can be strengthened by it. Christian belief can work with science to see positive uses of science rather than potentially destructive ones. Now, when we turn to the Bible, we find a number of realities that help us to see that science and Christianity need not conflict. And the first thing is that the most coherent basis for science is the Bible's worldview. A little earlier, we read from Psalm 111. It's on page 611, if you want to have it in front of you, Psalm 111. It's one of the great poems or songs of the Old Testament people of God. And in it, the writer cries out in gratitude for the remarkable works of the Lord God, the steady goodness of God seen in what he has made and in what he has done. So verse 2, great are the works of the Lord. Verse 4, he has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. Verse 6, he has shown his people the power of his works. And verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. You see, the universe owes its being to God. He is the Lord, the one described in verse 4 as gracious and merciful, the one who is good. And the universe and the world within it come from him and reflect something of him as good and generous. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, we're told in verse 3. The world we see around us reveals something of God in his grandeur and his kingly rule. Verse 7, the works of his hands are faithful and just. The way that God acts is consistent, and his world echoes that. Now, it is these sorts of truths that inspired science as we know it. Many of the original foundation layers of science as it is today, people like Robert Boyle, the father of modern chemistry, Isaac Newton with his laws of motion, and Michael Faraday, the electricity pioneer, were inspired by this sort of vision of God and his world as the Bible makes it known. The scientific method upon which most experimentation and research is based grew in the soil of these realities, which the Bible makes clear come from the intelligent, ordered work of God. So there is an order to nature, which means that it can be observed with an expectation that there are rational, repeatable patterns to be discovered. So the equations that work in New York work equally well in North Ferriby. Water is going to boil in the same way as it did yesterday. Petrol fumes will again ignite and produce a force which can move my car this week like it did last week, and so on. Now, what are often called scientific laws are observable and repeatable as a result. But it's worth saying that so-called scientific laws are actually observations of the phenomena of the world. These laws don't themselves make things happen. No, God is the one who makes things happen, for not only has God made the world, but he sustains it moment by moment. And he has set things up so that things are ordered and measurable. Now, given a world like this, our psalm writer declares in verse 2, great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. You see, scientific work can be motivated by a desire to research what God has made and to find joy in such discovery. The influential astronomer Johannes Kepler, who is well known for studies of the motions of planets, famously wrote of this sort of delight. He said that he found his research was like thinking the thoughts of God after him. And more recently, Francis Collins, an internationally renowned geneticist, said, "The work of a scientist who has the joy of also being a Christian is a work of discovery which can also be a form of worship." The Bible's worldview of God's good, ordered, and majestic world has historically been the inspiration for science, and it remains the most coherent foundation for scientific endeavour. But we also need to recognise that science is incomplete without the Bible's worldview. One of the tendencies of some today is to overplay what science can achieve. Unbridled atheistic naturalism can be rather arrogant. The quotation from Professor Atkins we began with, that religion is irreconcilable with science, which is king, came from an essay entitled, revealingly, The Limitless Power of Science. Well, the Bible's worldview reminds us that whilst God has given us science to discover many things in the world that the Bible doesn't tell us, science can't tell us everything. In fact, it can't tell us about some of the most important things that we need to know as human beings. Our psalm writer begins saying that he wants to praise God in the company of the upright, implying that not all are upright. He speaks of delight, verse 2, in the world that God has made, reminding us that others reject God who has made the world. Human beings are a mixed bunch. Indeed, especially challenging is the Bible's analysis that each of us human beings are mixed up kids. As we thought about when we looked at the subject of suffering a few weeks ago, we've all turned away from God and our whole world has been affected by that. And that reality has implications for science. In the words of Cambridge Professor of Geophysics Bob White, we should never forget that humans are by nature fallen people, inclined to sin. And science has brought not only the benefits of nuclear medicine, but also the burden of nuclear weapons. See, science needs the humility and the restraint that the Christian worldview gives us about ourselves, and the reminder that human beings are made in the image of God to be treated with respect and dignity. We are far more than simply biological machines and are therefore valuable even when we don't work as well as we used to or when we can't produce or offer very much to the wider society. Now, this also reminds us of something of the different purpose of Christianity and science. Whilst the Bible can inspire science, it is not given to us as a scientific textbook. Christianity doesn't pretend to tell us everything. God has given us science to investigate his world, to explore natural phenomena, and to discover things about the world for ourselves. So science is very good at the how questions of life. How do certain things work? How do things interact together? Christianity, on the other hand, and God's witness, which is its foundation in the Bible, answers the why questions of life. You see, science hasn't the categories to deal with a question like, why are we here? Why is there love? Why can an infinite God relate to his finite creatures? God's truth in his word, the Bible, does deal with those sorts of questions. And especially, it deals with the reality that, as our psalm puts it in verse 9, the Lord sent redemption to his people. See, God has made the world good originally, but we human beings have become broken and we need to be rescued because we've turned away from God. Humanity needs not just the benefits of research by scientists, but primarily we need redemption by God. Now, this redemption that God has revealed to us is foreshadowed in the so-called mighty acts of God of the Old Testament. The Passover and the Exodus from Egypt are the things that the psalm writer is thinking about when he speaks about redemption. And God's ultimate redemption of his people comes about through the extraordinary reality that God has come himself into the world that he has made. We read in our gospel reading from John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God, the eternally existing Son, chose to take a material body, showing that he is committed to the material world. Another profound inspiration for scientific investigation. And he did this in order to reach us and to bring us back into connection with himself. God has taken created physical matter to himself by becoming human in the baby of Bethlehem, the one who grew up to take away the sin of the world as he died on a cross. Now, this is something that we shall never learn from science. We need God to make himself known to us. And he has done that in Jesus, his son, and the clear testimony to him that we have in the Bible. The iconic early scientist Galileo put this priority clearly when he wrote, "The Holy Spirit's intention in inspiring the Bible is to tell us how to go to heaven, not how the heavens go." Now, science may give us knowledge, and that can be of great benefit to humanity. But what we also need is what verse 10 of Psalm 111 calls wisdom. Wisdom which comes from the Lord God and respecting him and what he has shown us of our need for forgiveness in and through his son in his death and resurrection. Back in 1874, a new building was opened at Cambridge University. The Cavendish Laboratory was to go on to have an especially distinguished place in scientific research. Its first director, James Clerk Maxwell, widely regarded as the scientific link between Newton and Einstein, was a great physicist. He was also a keen evangelical gospel Christian. Maxwell arranged that over the main door of the laboratory there would be words in Latin. They came from Psalm 111, the psalm we're looking at this morning. Now, this was not merely a quaint Victorian tradition evocative of an ignorant religious era. For 100 years later, when a new Cavendish laboratory was built, a student, now himself a professor of nanomaterials at Oxford, suggested the same Psalm 111 verse 2 would be used again. So today, carved in mahogany over the entrance of this institution, which has produced 29 Nobel Prize winners, is written the same text in English. "Great are the works of the Lord, sought out by all those who take pleasure therein." You see, the most coherent basis for science is the Bible's worldview. And science is incomplete without this perspective, centered on the God who has made us and who offers us redemption in his Son. So whilst there may be a conflict between scientism, godless naturalism, and Christianity, there need be no conflict with science itself. For this is God's world to be investigated to his praise and for the benefit of all he has made. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that this is your world. We thank you that you are good and you have made it in such a way that we can investigate it and steward it and use it for the benefit of all. We pray against these false ideas that are being perpetrated by some in our own day that excludes you. We pray that more and more would recognize your gracious, loving hand in the world that you have made and would see that indeed the blessings of science are not something that disproves you in any way, but rather in fact points to you and your greatness. And that as we examine your world and live in it, we can take delight in the works of your hands. So we pray you'd strengthen us in this vision as it affects all of us in our lives and in our workplaces, and also that we might be a positive witness to you. And we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.